We are in 1 Samuel chapter 26. Police very seldom pull somebody over for driving too slow, occasionally, but not too often. We as a people, and it isn't just today, I think people in general are in a hurry. And for the child of God who is living a life of obedience and submission, prayer, of course, is a wonderful, wonderful thing. It is fellowship. It is security. It is peace. We find also that an all-wise God has three basic answers to our requests as we bring things before him. Yes, no, and not yet. And David, for at least 10 years, probably longer, has been awaiting the fulfillment of God's promise that David would be king of Israel. And yet more time passes. And as time goes by, it seems like he's further and further away from that promise as far as what his circumstances are concerned. David is living in the realm of not yet. And a lot of us, I think probably most of us, are there in one way, shape, or form. We're in the realm of not yet. And but he must wait. If he's going to be obedient, he has to wait on God's timing. We see a number of times in the scripture where people, and we see this in our own lives, where we figure God needs some help or some prompting. And you mess with what God's doing and you mess it up. To expedite things would be sin. And patience may be a virtue, but most of us, it is not very, very easy. Our hope must remain in the Lord no matter how long it takes. Now, here we have David. He's still on the run. He's still in the wilderness of southern Judea. Evidently, from the descriptions of the landscape that we have in the books of the Old Testament, that region got a little bit more rainfall than it does today. We know a number of places around the world from, say, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago that the climate was a little different even that long ago. There are cave paintings and so on, and wall paintings and stuff in the middle of the Sahara that indicate that the Sahara used to be a grassland and there were giraffes and all this other stuff in what is now the Sahara, acacia trees and stuff like that. It's all dried out in the last 2,000 or 3,000 years. And so this area that is now barren hills in southern Judea, in the ravines anyway, was filled with stunted trees and so on like we see in much of California. But today it is barren with just a few shrubs and scattered acacia trees, very scattered acacia trees in that region. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 26, and the Ziphites, and same people that had reported on David in chapter 23. We don't know for sure whether these folks are trying to ingratiate themselves to Saul or they're just scared to death that David is going to be another one of these an army of plunderers that's going to sack their town, and so they call for the federales to come and deal with that. David had narrowly escaped last time they did this. Remember, that's when the Philistines invaded the land right before David was going to be captured. Saul had to call off the pursuit and go deal with the Philistines. And so as the locals, the Ziphites were, they knew exactly where David was encamped. They knew where he was hiding out. And so it says in verse 3, then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men. Now remember, David's got 600. Saul goes with 3,000 chosen men, the best of the best. He's not taking just your average Joe to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul pitched in the hill of Hakalah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way, by the road. So he is right near the main thoroughfare. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul was come after him in the wilderness. Understand that this region is high-domed hills. Some of you have seen pictures of this. And all David has to do is have a scout, or maybe even he himself, get up on top of one of these hills, and you can see for miles and miles and miles. And he could see the 3,000 men coming up the main road. He knows they're coming. Even, you know, he could see them from miles away. And so verse 4, David therefore sent out spies, scouts, and understood that Saul was coming very deep. He gets all the crucial information. Now, remember, this is David's stomping grounds. David has been down there probably at this stage for a couple of years. He's fully aware of the region. He knows this better than Saul does. He knows this better probably than all of Saul's men, although some of them may be from that same area. And David arose. This is mind-boggling. David arose, and he came to the place where Saul pitched. Now, that's not necessarily the mind-boggling part. He wants to get a closer look. He knows a way to get in there where they can't get to him, at least not easily. He's got an escape route probably already lined up and everything in case he's spotted. And he came to the place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld. Now, what time of day is this? It doesn't say. Not, at least not yet. We're talking about nighttime. It is probably a full moon or close, so David's got, there's some light and he can see what's going on. We're dealing with an encampment of 3,000. And this means that the king probably has his banners and so forth, and perhaps there's some tents and so on. But at least it's easy to spot 3,000 people than it is just a few. And it's nighttime. And Abner, the son of Ner, who is Saul's first cousin, is also the captain of the host. He's the guy who's in charge of the military. He'd be the number two guy in Israel. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. So what we've got is you've got this big encampment, oval or round, and all the people around, and then they dug basically a foxhole, a shallow foxhole in the middle, and that's where the king is. And he's sleeping in there. And he has, and this was up until 70 or 80 years ago, might still be, that the sheik, or the head of a tribe, or whatever the case may be, would have his spear stuck in the ground where his, either he's sleeping or where his tent is, or whatever the case may be. So he's got his spear out there. And Saul is there in the middle. And this would be standard operating procedure. You got to protect the king. So these 3,000 are acting as a bodyguard here in the night. Now, what do you normally do if you are out in the field, not just doing exercises, but this is not just a maneuver. They're on a mission, and it's nighttime, and so it's time for the guys to sleep. Does everybody go to sleep? Yeah, you invariably, especially with 3,000 men, you'd probably have a dozen men at least standing guard around the perimeter. And but that isn't the case here, and we'll see why in a few moments. So David observes the encampment, and then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, who is Joab's brother. So Abishai is David's nephew. Now remember, David's the baby of the family, so they're probably pretty close in age. His older sister is the mother. And Zeruiah being a woman as opposed to a guy. And he says, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? Oh, man, can you imagine? He's up on this hill. He's looking down there. He can see it. 3,000 soldiers. And there's the king. And he says, who's going to go with me to go down there through the camp to Saul? I get the impression that Abishai was kind of a reckless kind of guy because he volunteers. So Abishai said, I'll go. And you can imagine the other guy saying, boy, I'm glad he volunteered. So David and Abishai came to the people by night. And behold, Saul was sleeping within the trench, his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, at his pillow. But Abner and the people lay all about him. So he's in the middle of this mass of soldiers. So they come right up to Saul. Here's Saul asleep on the ground. They're surrounded by this huge mass of... You know, some of you may have gone to a sporting event or something or other where you have about that. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. And so they sneak in there. And they're standing right next to Saul, who is sound asleep. Evidently no guards around the perimeter. And so they're standing there. And then said Abishai to David, God hath, same thing we had before when Saul came into the cave. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him. Let me do it. I want to do this. I have a vendetta. Let me smite him, I pray thee, even with the spear, even to the earth. I will pin him to the ground like a bug on a board. And I won't have to do it twice. I'll make sure I do it right the first time. Now, I suppose there's a temptation to do that kind of thing. David had, his servants had said that this was, what he ought to do before when, in chapter 24, when Saul came into the cave. So David really has already made up his mind what he's going to do. He probably had this in mind when he said, let's go down to the camp. Now, he's not going to tell anybody. But here's your opportunity. Let me kill him with maybe with his own spear. It's right here. Wouldn't that be ironic? And no evidence that anybody from the outside had done it. We can just pin him and leave, and they'll never know. Maybe there was a conspiracy within the camp. They may think it was David, but here's our opportunity. We could do this, get out of here, and no one would ever know. And David's reply in verse 9, David said to Abishai, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? I can't do this. It is not my role to do this. It is not my appointment to do this. God has not commissioned me to do this. David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his days shall come to die. He's just, something's going to happen to him, or he shall descend into battle and perish. God's going to take him out sometime. Now, God's promise, David is the successor. And David has to wait until, he's not going to expedite the process. He's going to wait until God does this. Yes?
Pretty amazing that they're having this conversation in the middle of these 3,000 men.
Well, just wait. Now, understand, there is some back, yeah, even though they're out in the middle of nowhere, there is some background noise. You've got 3,000 men snoring. And I'll guarantee you they came with livestock. They would have come with livestock. Certainly they've got pack animals and stuff to carry some of their, they've got, bring their food and stuff. Cause they're not just on the march, they've got to bring their supplies and stuff. So you're gonna have some background noise. Good grief. It was right after Grace got started. Pastor Ullman sent me to North Carolina to Billy Martin's prayer advance. And there was a church, a little town right in the middle of North Carolina. And they had like 15 acres of land. And they had the church on, you know, four or five of it. And then the rest of it was woods. And they ran camp there. And they had these, I don't know how old they were. They were huge, these big, huge, long clapboard dormitories. With bunk beds down both sides. And I'll tell you what. I'm in this dormitory with like 40 other preachers. And at night, the Husqvarnas were fired up, you know, and they just, the roar of the, and I, this is before I carried earplugs with me. And I'm trying to sleep. And then about the time I drop off, the guy next to me goes, so I finally stripped the cotton off of some Q-tips and was able to catch, get a few hours worth. Oh.
Randy. My husband snores terribly. And we had a big backyard swing and he liked to lay there and take a nap. Our neighbor's grandchildren were visiting. They heard the noise. What is that? A Well, Mrs. Roy has a bear in her backyard.
Randy, you're going to say something.
Do you think this was a test by God to test David's faithfulness and the fact that he was worthy to be king?
I think that's part of it. But I think that David has a plan. The reason he went down to the camp was not with the intention of assassinating Saul. He's going down there for a purpose. Abishai may have gone down there with the intent of assassination. And he may have jumped to that conclusion, or maybe thinks he can talk David into it. But David has something else in mind, which is what we're about to look at here. So because he says, God will deal with him. God will deal with him. So the idea of waiting. And we wait on God, and it's sometimes it is so hard because we want it day before yesterday.
What was the point of him wanting to go there to see Saul?
Well, just it's coming up. It's coming up.
Stay tuned.
Stay tuned. Same bat time, same bat channel. All right. So David says, we can't kill him. God will take care of it. God will take care of it. We like to take things into our own hands. I can do this. It's right there. I can deal with this. But it is not something that I should do. It is outside of my authority or something else. And so we pray. Sometimes it doesn't happen the way we want it to, or it doesn't happen when we want it to. And we're in a hurry. We are in a hurry. Look at all kinds of experiences that we've had in our life, having to wait for what God wants to do. So he says in verse 11, the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. But here's what we're going to do, and here's why I came down here. Take now the spear, Saul's spear, the one that he tried to pin me to the wall with on several occasions. Take the spear and the pitcher of water, the cruse of water, and let's go. There was a pitcher of water right next to where the spear was sticking, so he could get a drink in the middle of the night. And so we're taking Saul's spear and Saul's pitcher that were right next to Saul's head, and let's go. Now, you can imagine Abishai going like this. I risked life and limb for a spear in a canteen. But what's David thinking? David is, this is evidence of what I could have done. And for David, integrity is paramount. And this is a demonstration of his innocence in that he is trying to kill Saul. To prove once for all, not just to Saul, but because before, who knew about this? It was David and Saul. It was a one-on-one. There were not any other spectators. It was just David and Saul. But what we've got with this one, what we've got with this one is 3,000 men from all of Israel who are going to know about this. This is David's declaration to the nation, because word will get out. So, demonstration of David's innocence. So, they grab the pitcher of water, and they grab Saul's spear, and they leave. Now, mentioning the whispering and the... Yeah. Oh, I don't want to go there. All right. And he says that no man saw or knew it, neither awaked for, here we go, they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. The Lord had preserved David in the situation. Now, whether David knew this in advance, it doesn't say, but he does remember have the prophet Gad with him. So it's possible that he had information directly from the Lord about this. But whatever it is, it's a pretty audacious thing that he's doing. So he goes down there. The Lord had preserved them because the guys are out cold. So he took the spear and he went up to the other side, probably where he had seen them in the first place. So here you've got the men. They're down by the road, and he goes up and he's some distance away, 400, 500, 600 yards at least, and he's on top of one of these rounded limestone hills. 200, 300, 400 feet up, looking down across over at the camp. And again, other than the snoring of the men and the occasional noise made by one of the donkeys, it's pretty quiet. So David goes over there, and he gets his position on top of a hill afar off, at a great space between them. It says there in verse 13. Now remember, without background noise, you know, when we were at Red Cliff Bible Camp in outside of Pinedale, Wyoming, that went on mission trips. Girls went on that, or one of the girls went on that. We were out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, we were out in the middle. We were a 40-minute drive outside of a town of 3,000. And there was nothing else. This is a long dirt road and a little piece of ground in the middle of a national forest. And so where they used to go climbing on do the rock climbing and stuff was about a mile trail away from the camp. And you could pick out words. If you were up there on top of the ridge there, you could pick out words that people were shouting at one another or even talking loudly down at the camp. It was amazing. And my hearing isn't that good. So here's David, a great way off, and he gets his position. And David cried to the people and to Abner the son of Ner in particular, saying, "Answerest thou not, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who art thou that criest to the king?" Well, he didn't cry to the king, he cried to Abner. "Who are you?" It's dark. He hears a voice. And David said to Abner, "Art not thou a valiant man? Who is like thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept the Lord the king, thy Lord the king? For there came one of the people to destroy the Lord thy king." Somebody came in, could have destroyed him, could have killed him, and you weren't paying attention. "This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, thou art worthy to die." David is saying, "Not me, because I didn't do anything. You have failed in your duty. I have not failed in any of my duties. I have fulfilled my responsibilities, and yet you guys are pursuing me. You are the one that are dealing with dereliction of duty, and you suffer nothing from it. Because you have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. Now, see, where is the king's spear and the pitcher of water? Where is it?" And you can imagine. And then Abner's heart just goes, because he knows, he's not a dope. Abner's a pretty sharp guy. You don't get into his position and keep that position just from nepotism. You it's an earned position. And this is the same guy who was head of the army when David was facing Goliath. That would have been over 10 years before, or about 10 years before. So he knows what's going on. He's able to put it together. And so Abner has nothing to say. And so now Saul is going to, because there's some shouting going on. Everybody's awake now. Everybody's awake. So you got 3,000 guys listening in on this conversation. And Saul knew David's voice. "I know who that is. It's the same guy who could have killed me before." And Saul said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" Remember, he is his son-in-law. And David said, "It is my voice, O Lord, O King." And he said, "Wherefore doth my Lord thus pursue after thy servant? What have I done? What evil is in my hand? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my Lord the king hear the words of thy servant." And then he says, "If the Lord has stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. Let there be atonement. Let us be reconciled to each other and reconciled to God." But if it be the children of men, if you are getting counsel, this is something that David had said before at the cave. If there's somebody in your cabinet one of the heads of Israel that is telling you that I am out to get you. Let them be cursed, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. I can't go to the tabernacle. I can't offer sacrifices. I can't worship God the way that it was prescribed in the Old Testament. I can't do it. Now, therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea. By the way, that's the only place you'll find the word flea, I believe, in the Bible. As when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. You guys are coming out here, out in the middle of nowhere, to get a nobody. Then said Saul, I have sinned in front of 3,000 men, shouting it loud enough so that David can hear. Return, my son David. I won't hurt you. You can come home. I will do thee no harm because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. It's quite the confession. And David answered and said, behold the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and fetch it. Send a runner over here and you can have your stuff back. The Lord rendered to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be set by in the eyes of the Lord. God's got to keep his promise to David. David's going to be king. And let him deliver me out of all my tribulation. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David, thou shalt both do great things and also shalt prevail. So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. Does David say, oh boy, I get to go home? In spite of what Saul has said, in spite of the fact that there are 3,000 witnesses to Saul's words, David doesn't trust Saul. And Saul makes the confession. David replies. And Saul acknowledges the truth. But this departure, by the way, they will never see each other again. This is the last meeting of these two. But David, and here's something interesting. We're going to see this next time. Last time David did this, he had... Remember, we dealt with the whole issue of bears and ducks. Okay? He's dealing with Saul, and then he has to deal with Nabal. And now he's dealing with Saul again, and then the next Nabal he's going to be dealing with is in his own mind. Because in spite of the fact that he is not trying to rush God, he decides that he's going to help out God in the next situation, and it's going to put him into a bit of a bind through the rest of the book. But he's going to make a decision. He's going to take a course in the next little bit here because he doesn't trust Saul. And at the same time, he's demonstrating perhaps, now I'm not in his shoes, but he's demonstrating perhaps a little bit of lack of trust in the Lord as well. Yes?
Yeah, you know, it would be rather frustrating to be living out in the woods, living off the land, you know, for those many years and know the potential there. So that would have to work on a person.
Oh, especially if you've got somebody that's ambitious.
Yeah.
I mean, they're just grating onto this. One of the things, especially for ambitious people, the hardest thing is patience. Because you want it now. That's why you're ambitious. And this is, remember, everything David's going through here is training for him to be the best king that he could be. Because when you go through the rest of the books of Kings, who is the example of the best king? David. David is the example that is set. And David's experiences make him the ideal king. It's kind of interesting. You go through history and you'll see this a number of times where you see somebody who comes from nothing and then goes to great power. And then his children who were raised in this wonderland of power and privilege and everything, they take over and screw it all up. because they haven't had the life experience of the guy that started the thing in the first place. And so David, this is training for him to be king. And so we have to understand that that time of waiting that we have to deal with is training to equip us to be what we're supposed to be later on. Oh, I guarantee you he was. Like I said,
there's a bit of dread in there too, I bet.
He knows what the end will be, but he doesn't know how he's gonna get there.
Right. Some of the things he's already been through, is it worth it?
Well, Lord's made a promise, Lord's gotta keep his word.
Yeah.
All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for lessons in patience, lessons in integrity while we're waiting. But Father, may we learn these lessons. May we implement them. Father, sometimes it is very difficult, and we want to expedite things. We want the end result in a hurry. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to wait on you. Father, to do what we can within the guidelines that you have set, but Father, to wait on you to bring about the end. And Father, give us grace for that. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.